Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
At our church, we for Christmas this year, we decided to do Advent. And I'm glad we did. It's the first year that I decided to go this way for the Christmas season, so we started the first Sunday in December. And Advent simply means the coming into being of something, the advent of the personal computer, the advent of radio, the advent of TV. When I look at Christmas, what we celebrate as believers in Christ is the advent, it's the birth of our Savior, when God became man. And so what we're doing, for those in our church that are actually following through with it, I've encouraged people to get Advent wreaths. I demonstrated the first Sunday. I lit some candles on the, that wasn't a good idea, but I did it up on the platform. Showed another way you can do it with candy, because, you put candy in like an Advent thing, then Christmas becomes really sweet. And so what we did is I made it really, really simple. When I was raised as a kid, you'd do Advent every single night. You'd light a candle, say a prayer, sing a song, or whatever. So we simplified it. It's 10 minutes a week. So I got the attention span. I can handle 10 minutes a week with my kids at the same table. And my kids are both teenagers. And so we go through scripture reading, pick a song, sing it. And, you're supposed to pick, songs like we sang tonight, Hark the Herald, O Little Town of Bethlehem, whatever it is. And so last week we're doing this, and my son, he's 17, and he thinks like a 17-year-old. So said, I think my daughter read the scripture from Isaiah 9 and then said, well, you got to pick a song then. So he picked The Grinch. So I had my phone, I pulled up the lyrics, there's a mean one, Miss Young, went through it, and then it made it fun, because, when you're trying to get your teenagers engaged, and then we were able to get the joy to the world after that, but it was it's a lot of fun. I look at Christmas, and I'm reminded of the words, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 2 in just a minute, but in Matthew chapter 1, when you read one of the famous Christmas passages, Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, she will give birth to a son, speaking of Mary giving birth to Jesus, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. When you look at the Bible and you see the various names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the short list. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the anointed one, the Messiah. He's our prophet, our priest, our king. He's our Savior, the only wise God. He's our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. He's a Prince of Peace. He's the Lord, the Almighty. He's the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Logos, the light of the world, the light of life, the tree of life, the word of life, the bread that came down from heaven, the spring, which if a person drink of it, they will never thirst again. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's our rock, our bridegroom, our beloved, our redeemer. He's the head over all things. And perhaps above all, he is Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, and he came down from heaven to earth to save us from our sins. In Luke chapter 2, you begin in verse 1, and the Bible says that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be registered, so everyone went to their own city. So Mary and Joseph, they made their way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the lineage of David, and so that's why they went to Bethlehem and to fulfill prophecy, as we'll see in just a second. So while they are there, there's no room at the inn, you know how that goes, and it's time for her to give birth. She gives birth to a son. He's laid in a manger and he's wrapped in swaddling cloths. A manger, I'm sure you know it well, your Bible study people, is an animal feeding trough. So we have a real good idea. Jesus was born in a stable, and most scholars seem to think that it was probably a cave, and that's an animal feeding trough. You can imagine with all the stench and the saliva and all of that stuff. But there he is. He's laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You pick up in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, and the Bible says this. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So the same country, they're in the outskirts of the city of Bethlehem, but they're there in the Bethlehem area. The shepherds are in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." What I'd like to do is give you three main points or main observations from this passage in Luke chapter 2. I know it's a really familiar Christmas passage. When Brad had talked to me about doing a message tonight, and Pastor Jeff also, they're saying, you do prophecy, so why don't you do a prophecy message? And so in a sense, the Bible is loaded with prophecy. So the prophecy I'm going to stick with for tonight is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes it kind of simple for me, actually. But the first main observation we can make here is that God tells them the good news. He tells the shepherds the good news. In Micah chapter 5, the prophet Micah wrote that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That prophecy is fulfilled here in Luke chapter 2. This message is delivered first to these shepherds. Who were the shepherds? This is important to remember. The shepherds were the outcasts. They were the ones who were basically kind of rejects of society. You wouldn't want them to come over to your house. They might rip stuff off from your house. They had that kind of reputation. They're shepherds. They would have smelled bad. They would have smelled worse than everybody else. But they were outcasts. But God tells them the good news. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Before we go on, let me just bring up this, because it comes up every single Christmas season in churches. And I'm confident that this church, like any other church, it's just one of those arguments you hear. And some of you probably like to argue about this. Was Jesus born December 25th? And, you know, people go on all these things. And here's the scoop. Most scholars I've read believe he was not born December 25th, nor was he born in the month of December. One reason why is because they simply state that it would be a weather problem. Coming from Nazareth to Bethlehem in December would be a little bit challenging. If you've been to Israel, you know that the weather pattern in Israel is pretty much identical to Southern California. The topography is the same. You could get a wet November. You could get a wet December. Same thing over there in Israel. And it's unlikely. It makes sense. It's unlikely. They didn't have roads back then like you have roads now. So it's unlikely that Mary and Joseph would have traveled, been required to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem during the month of late November or December. So a lot of scholars will say they're probably Jesus was born October, maybe late September, something like that, sometime in the early part of fall, maybe a little bit later in fall, but probably early mid-fall. Quite frankly, let me just state this. It doesn't really much matter to me. It really doesn't matter to me if Jesus was born in September, October, November, or December. In fact, it doesn't matter to me if Jesus was born in January, February, March, April, May, the rest of the year. What matters to me is that Jesus was born, and what matters to me is that he saved me from my sin. And I get the opportunity every single year to celebrate his birth, and I celebrated on December 25th. And you want to know something? I got lights, too. As I mentioned, my lights aren't as cool as your lights, but I still got lights. We got lights at church. We got lights at home. We got people who write letters to me and tell me how awful it is. We have Christmas trees at church. Do you guys ever get that? Oh, that's just, it's almost funny, you know, but whatever. What matters to me is that God saves souls, and every year I get to come around to this time of year and go, yes, thank you, Jesus. I'm sure most of you caught this. Maybe Pastor Greg has even talked about it already. Pastor Greg will probably interview him here if he hasn't already. But it was all over the news the past week. There's a documentary that's going to be released soon, if it hasn't been released already, about Brian Welch, the lead guitarist from the rock band Korn. How many of you saw any of that over the news? Several of you. So I was so engaged with this whole thing. I can't wait to watch the documentary. I remember hearing years ago that he was saved. In this article, it says back in a 2005. But I want you to consider this, all right? Welch walked away from Korn and a $23 million record deal in 2005 after he found God. The bold move helped him to become free of his addictions, but the single father still needed plenty of saving. In the documentary, it's also an interview with his daughter, who is 20 years old now, and he loved his daughter, and now it's part of it. He's just at the end of himself. He's got this little girl, and he was miserable. It says, in the film, Welch revealed that despite having it all, fame, fortune, and a child he adored, he was still suffering from unhappiness. I'm guessing a lot of you were like that before you came to the Lord. I know where I was before I came to the Lord. I was so empty. Quoting him, I think the root was the self-hatred that was going on due to unresolved issues growing up. I didn't have the best relationship with my dad. I was bullied in school, picked on. I remember the first time of just trying to connect with girls. It was just rejection after rejection, so I always felt ugly. Every time I looked in the mirror, it was like, you're not good enough. There's always someone more popular. There's always someone more gifted in music. I feel like I was too sensitive to things. And they would get to me, and I would let them just tear me down. And no matter how successful I got later on, I just felt like if people really got to know me, got close to me, they wouldn't like me. That's the lie I believed. And so I would just mask it with drugs and alcohol for years and years. And then he gave his life to Christ. There's a quote from him, and I absolutely love this quote. Christ came and changed everything for me, and it was the best thing to happen to me since I was born. I was interviewed on a radio program, I think it was about 3 years ago, and it was live in Manhattan at 5 o'clock Manhattan time. So I was on the phone in Southern California in my office. And we get through it was an hour-long program. We get to the end of the program, and the interviewer, he says, I perceive you're a religious man. What is it? There's a book I had out, and he got a copy of the book, and he was interested in the things that I wrote about. And so, you know, he's asking me questions. I kept talking about the Lord, you know, in various ways, because everything just leads back there. So I perceive you're a religious man. Tell our listeners what it is that motivates you or drives you or something like that. And I didn't know he's going to ask it. I didn't know any questions he's going to ask ahead of time. So I had to think on the spot, and I thought, okay, it's in Manhattan. There's people on the streets in the gutter. There's stockbrokers that are rich and miserable. What is it? And it's peace. All I could think of is they didn't have any peace. So I immediately just said, listen, there's people who are looking for peace, looking for the happiness everywhere. They can't find it. It's in Christ Jesus. Born to you this day in the city of David, Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Brian Head Welch from Korn walked away from $23 million and gave his life to Christ. You guys look like, well, that's no big deal. Really? I mean, seriously, where I come from, I don't know if anybody out there has $23 million. Maybe you guys are loaded with people like that. I don't know. But to me, it's hard sometimes to walk away from $23, let alone 23 million, all right? So let me just, I want you to think about this. But he knew that he needed saving. And I heard now he does things, he tours with the whosoevers and so forth. Number one, God tells these shepherds the good news. Number two, God tells them what to look for. God's directing them to the Savior. Here's what you're going to see. In Isaiah chapter 9, in fact, you saw the words up here just a little bit ago. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Here in Luke chapter 2, the verses that we just read, this tells us how that message was first delivered regarding the promise of the birth of a son, the one who would be the Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Verse 7 said that Mary brought forth a son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. The shepherds are told by an angel, "Go, and there you will see this babe lying in a manger who's wrapped in swaddling cloths. This will be the sign to you. There is born this day in the city of David, the Savior is Christ the Lord." Now, let me go a little bit down this road for just a minute. I find it, for me, it's very significant that Jesus was laid in swaddling cloths, wrapped in swaddling cloths. Let me explain why. What were swaddling cloths? Well, swaddling cloths were, from everything I've read from various historians, they were the worn-out priestly garments. So when the priests would serve at the temple in Jerusalem, and then their clothes got old, they'd be discarded. And they were given to the shepherds that were out in the field. Here's some old material that you guys can use. When a lamb was born out in the field, the swaddling cloths would be used to wipe all the birth off of that lamb, and then the dry cloths would be used to wrap up that baby lamb. I was reading a little bit further about that whole subject, and it was Jack Kelly who wrote deeply on just the whole subject of the birth of Christ and going to this place with the swaddling cloths. He said that also the swaddling cloths weren't just used for that. He said they were used as wicks. They were braided together and used as wicks to light the giant menorahs that were at the temple. Now, I want you to picture this. So at the temple during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, you'd have menorahs, plural. And scholars, I think it was Kent Hughes, said that these menorahs, the priests would go up ladders that were 30 feet tall. They take oil up there. They dump the oil into each one of the branches, the buckets at the top, into there. And then the swaddling cloths would be the wicks that would be placed in there, and they would be lit to light up all of the city of Jerusalem. Now, with this understanding, you have Jesus, the great high priest, wrapped in swaddling cloths that were formerly worn by the Hebrew priests, the swaddling cloths that were used to wrap up the lambs that were born out in the fields. Jesus is wrapped in those swaddling cloths. And Jesus being the light of the world, the swaddling cloths are also the things that were used as wicks to light the giant menorah. And now here's something else that makes this even more interesting. This passage, and this goes back to another reason why scholars do not believe Jesus was born in December or December 25th. There's two primary seasons when shepherds would be out in the fields at night watching over their flock. They could be out there in the summertime, but watching over the flock the way it's described here, you know what the two primary seasons are? Spring and fall. You know why? Because it's in the spring and fall that the lambs were born. So when you have the shepherds watching over their flocks by night, lambs being born in the spring or fall, it's quite likely, again, it looks probably more like October that Jesus was born. But that's no big deal. It could have been born in December. I'm just connecting all these dots and looking at all these interesting things. Here's what's most interesting about these lambs who were born out in the fields. The lambs that were raised in Bethlehem, in the fields of Bethlehem, had one primary purpose. Those lambs that were raised in the fields of Bethlehem were born to die for the sins of the people. Here's how it worked. I'm sure you're well aware of this. When the Jews would travel to Jerusalem for their feast days, let's take Passover for example. They get to Jerusalem, they would need to have a sacrifice to offer to the priest that would offer for them on behalf of their sins. They'd have to have that sacrifice, right? So they go to Jerusalem, they needed a lamb to purchase. Guess which lambs they were purchasing? The lambs that were raised in the area of Bethlehem and those areas surrounding the area of Jerusalem. It is not a quinky-dink that Jesus is the Lamb of God born to die for the sins of the world. Those lambs were raised for the people of Israel. Those lambs all pointed to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. There's no other city on the entire planet that makes any sense that Jesus should be born than Bethlehem. So the shepherds say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about. Let me continue and read on to the end. Verse 13, suddenly there was with an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I love that. You have the one angel is now joined by a whole bunch of angels. They are praising God. You think about a praise service? Wow. And then they go there, and there he is. Everything they said about him, there he is, the Savior of the world, right before us. Could you imagine walking into the stable and seeing him? That's just, you know, that's like goosebump stuff and beyond. But notice the third thing here. Number one, God tells them the good news. Number two, God tells the shepherds what to look for. Number three, they tell others the good news. Again, verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They told everybody the Savior. He's the one. He is the one who saves the people from their sins. I look at this and I think, Brian Head Welch, the lead guitarist of Korn, he's going around telling everybody, this is what I know. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Why, I was blind, but now I see. $23 million. I have Christ, I have salvation, I have hope, I have forgiveness. This is the same message that you and I have. You go to Bible studies, you memorize verses, praise the Lord. But let me give you three takeaways from this before we go home, all right? First one is this, from everything we've seen. Number one, let others know who Jesus is. That's what the shepherds did. They told others who Jesus is. I came across this article some time back from the Gospel Coalition, written by someone named Matt Redman, not the musician. And the title of this article is Christmas is for Those Who Hate It Most. It's a great title, isn't it? He writes, we have it sunk deep into our collective cultural consciousness that Christmas is for the happy people. You know, those with the idyllic family situations, enjoying around stocking-strewn hearth dreams. Christmas is for healthy people who laugh easily and at all the right times, kind of like a Hallmark movie, right? That whole idea. The successful and beautiful people who live in suburban bliss can easily enjoy the holidays. They are beaming after watching a Christmas classic curled up on the couch as a family in front of their ginormous flat screen. We live and act as if this is who should be enjoying Christmas. He writes, but this is backwards. Christmas, the great story of the incarnation of the rescuers for everyone, especially those who need a rescue. Jesus was born as a baby to know the pain and sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus was made to be like us so that in his resurrection we can be like him, free from the fear of death and the pain of loss. Jesus' first recorded worshipers were not the beautiful class. They were the poor, ugly shepherds, beat down by life and labor. They have been looked down on over many a nose. And he says this, Jesus came for those who look in the mirror and see ugliness. He came for those whose daughters, whose fathers never told them they were beautiful. Christmas is for those who go to wing night alone. Christmas is for those whose lives have been wrecked by cancer, and the thought of another Christmas seems like an impossible dream. Christmas is for those who would be nothing but lonely if not for social media. Christmas is for those whose marriages have careened against the retaining wall and are threatening to flip over the edge. Christmas is for the son whose father keeps giving him hunting gear when he wants art materials. Christmas is for smokers who cannot quit even in the face of a death sentence. Christmas is for prostitutes, adulterers, and porn stars who long for love in every wrong place. Christmas is for college students who are sitting in the midst of the family and already cannot wait to go out and get another drink. Christmas is for those who traffic in failed dreams. Christmas is for parents watching their children's marriage fall into disarray. Christmas is really about the gospel of grace for sinners because of all that Christ has done on the cross. The manger becomes the most hopeful place in the universe, darkened with hopelessness. In the irony of all ironies, Christmas is for those who will find it the hardest to enjoy. Christmas is really for those who hate it the most. So God sent us his son, the one who rescues. You and I have the message, and you know we're supposed to tell others. I want to ask you this, all right? Here's a challenge for 2019 by reflecting back at your life since you've received the Lord. And I'm not asking this to make anybody feel guilty. I don't want to see a show of hands. When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? And you look at your life, and I have a friend who he created this ticket. It's called a ticket to heaven. And it's this pretty cool ticket. It has a sinner's prayer on it. He doesn't go to bed at night until he gives it to 3 people a day, no matter what. He's bold. But I'm just simple. The shepherds are making it widely known. Brian Head Welch, he's making it widely known. And how many Christians just don't? In 2019, look at your life and say, in 2019, you know what? Jesus saved me. Who will I share my faith with? Who will I invite to church this Sunday, tomorrow night, Christmas? Make a decision. I'm going to change if that's something you need to. So number one takeaway is let others know who Jesus is. Number two, Christmas helps us to be gifters, not takers. I love that. When you understand the gift of salvation we have, it's like, oh, Lord, what can I do? I was so touched and ministered to by our own church over this past year. Our church is in an area that's just got some economically never recovered from the 2008 recession. That's just the reality of it. But we adopted this place called Calicinto Ranch, and they have kids that they minister to all year long whose parent or both parents are incarcerated. And so we adopted them just a couple Sundays ago. We adopted for Christmas 278 of those kids. And then we go out there, we celebrate Christmas. We do really cool stuff. We do stuff with them all year, but it was really cool to see that. And we figured the monetary value was about $11,000 on that. Through Care Portal, which we got turned on to through Pastor Vince here, we ministered to 149 children. Those are kids who need a crib or might need a bed. They got really bad financial situations at home. $41,000 estimated value of needs we were able to help families with. We do this thing. I'm not going to go through this whole list. We do this thing with baby bottles to support a pro-life ministry. And this pro-life ministry is really cool. But we take empty baby bottles and we have people take them out in the courtyard and at our church, and they fill them with change. When they're full, they bring them back. You guys might do something similar like that too. But we had thousands and thousands of dollars put in those baby bottles so far this year. And I see these things, and these lists go on. This is what Christmas helps us to do. Be a gifter and not a taker. Listen, we are going home one day. We have an opportunity to store our treasure in heaven and say, God, help me to live for you. In 2019, look at it. Is there something different I can do in that area in 2019 than I did in 2018 or 2017? Share your faith. Make a commitment. I'm going to share my faith. 2019. This is what I'm going to do every single year. My wife and I, we come to the end of a year. Since I've been a believer, I've been doing this even before I met her. And I reevaluate the past year, and I look forward to the new year. What am I going to do different? What did I do wrong? What do I want to do right? And how can I be better in the upcoming year than I was in the past year? So we do that, and it affects pretty much every area of our life. Time, family, right on down the list. Last one. So the first one, tell others, let others know who Jesus is. Second, Christmas helps us to be gifters, not takers. Number three, lastly, Christmas reminds us that we can go to him because he came to us. Now, I'm guessing you're all part of a Bible study. This is the part where I would typically go into an altar call, so I'm not going to do that right now. I have about 3 minutes left, so I'll close with this, all right? I've been at the church I'm at 14 years. And over the 14 years, I've had very few vacations. In fact, Pastor Rick, you know this well. You don't really get a vacation at a certain level. Brad, I mean, you like to go on vacation. It doesn't really always work out. Phones are a curse, but you got to have them. Pastor Jeff is on my board, Pastor Jeff Lassane, some others. I have a wonderful board. They said, you're taking a sabbatical. I needed one desperately. I realized that I was losing my family, mainly my children, and that's not good. I said something years ago that I learned here. I will never sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry. And I saw what was happening, and that was happening. So I go on the sabbatical, and we did this really cool trip. It was a Footsteps of Paul with a trip that we did, and then we got back from that. I was off for 6 weeks. Got back from that, and I thought, okay, now this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to rest and relax, and I'm going to smell the roses and see the blue sky and just rest. God had other plans. Have you ever wrestled with God? God wrestled with me every night, 2 a.m, for hours. And it wasn't about sins, other than me not wanting to, I don't know what it was. As far as I could see, it was Tom's church. This is Tom's marriage. These are Tom's kids. This is Tom's this. This is Tom's that. And God said, that's mine. During that sabbatical time I got back from the Footsteps of Paul trip, a young girl, 15 years old, was killed tragically in a car accident, and her older brother had taken the family car out. They went out for a joyride. It's a really unpleasant situation, and it will be for the rest of that young man's life. the day after Thanksgiving, one of my friends called me to tell me his brother killed himself that morning. I dealt with somebody who had murdered two people. It was just on like this, and it was nothing but rest. This is what God had to do. He had to take me from God, I need you in my life, to I want you in every single aspect of my life. And I'm going to say this real simple, all right? You do not know if you have tomorrow. You do not know how long you're going to have each other, whether it be your marriage or your friends or your kids or your moms or your dads. You don't know any of that stuff. You have one shot to do the best you possibly can in this life. You are Christians. You go to Bible study. God, help me to be a gifter, not a taker. Help me to love other people. Especially help me to love those people that are in my circle of this life. Lord, we thank you for your word, your ministering. May we be pleasing to you this Christmas season. We thank you, for Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. Amen.